We welcome you this morning to Calvary Chapel. Count it a joy. Count it a joy to travel with each of you. We just got back, many of the men, from a men's retreat Friday night and all day yesterday. And I've seen a number of them guys here. And so, well done, men. And you actually got up and got here. That's a good thing. That's a good deal. Guys, if you're unable to make it, we understand that sometimes schedules don't allow us. But I just encourage you, after going through another one of these weekends, boy, if you're all able to in the future, check them out. Come out and be a part of these retreats. And that's, of course, for both genders, both men's and women's retreats. So good stuff at these retreats, but it was a great, great weekend. We're studying through the Bible together around here. To help you do that, we want to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. The ushers can come down forward and make their way backwards, and just raise your hand. They'll be glad to pass you a Bible. That Bible is yours to keep, by the way, if you need it. And for all of us, let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. We're traveling through the Sermon on the Mount. We're going through the Beatitudes, so we're in Matthew chapter 5. Let's all turn there. Now, while the Bibles are being passed out, we're all finding our place, just a couple of things to mention. I was looking over the bulletin, and it mentions here for you ladies that the study this week that Kathy teaches, which is both morning and evening on Wednesdays, this week it says that you'll be looking at and learning how to disarm the giant of discouragement. I'm not even sure who that could even apply to. No one's ever discouraged, are you? Does anybody ever get discouraged? A few people, maybe. No, we all get discouraged from time to time. And how awesome this is. I know Kathy's heart for the word for you ladies and seeing you have victory and learning to disarm these giants. This week, the giant of discouragement. So if at all possible, come out, ladies. And again, it's both morning and evening Wednesdays. Promises to be a great study. So come out and be a part of that. And of course, guys, jump on board the Wednesday study. Yeah, they're up and running. And good stuff just to travel together and get encouraged and all. And lastly, of course, I want to mention this. As you know, we as a fellowship have the privilege of being a part of Ben and Laura Grisey, and they have been a part of our fellowship for so long, and then the Lord took them down to Sydney, Australia. Ben is the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Sydney. He is down there apparently tending to the sheep, but Laura and the boys have made a trip back to visit, and Laura, we just want to say welcome. Welcome back. That's Laura right over there. And they've sent a recent picture, and apparently the water really helps kids grow, because you ought to see those boys. I couldn't believe the picture. I'm going like, whoa. I was talking to Darla about it. They go, man, they're doing great. So Laura's here and brought the boys to be a blessing. I'm sure your presence, that you brought them to be a blessing to family and friends and all. But I'm wondering, did you also bring this heat from Australia? Because we are having, did you bring this heat from Australia? You could have left the heat back there. But anyway, great to have you. Great to have you visiting with us. Well, for all of us, let's look now. Matthew chapter 5. We arrived at verse 7. As we said all along, be careful. The Beatitudes, we're used to them. We've heard them. But too often familiarity can kind of cause us to tune out. Oh, heard that, been there, done that. But this is so rich, as we're finding out. It's for all of us, very challenging. Let's take a look at it first of all. We're in Matthew 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is truly our hope and prayer that our journey through the Beatitudes has been a blessing and a challenge. I hope it's been as much of a challenge to you as it has been for me. These Beatitudes, this whole Sermon on the Mount, starting with the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes aren't how you get saved. They're what a saved life looks like. Jesus went up on the Mount, and it says the disciples gathered unto him. And so these are the marks of discipleship. They're what a life that's committed to the Lord should look like. Not how you get his love, but a response to his love. It's not how you get saved, it's what a saved life looks like. But as we've seen, each one of these Beatitudes are so different from the world's point of view. And yet, each one is pointed to by our Lord as the place of blessing. And so they become a challenge to us. What are we about? What really does mark our lives? And as we come now to this fifth beatitude, it's no exception to the rule. Again, it challenges us. Mercy, so needed by all of us, so poured out upon us by our Lord. But then the call, don't let it stop at you, he says. Pass it on. I've called our time together this morning, our merciful God. Let's pray. Father, it is great to gather together with family and friends and those you put us to travel together with here as a fellowship. Thank you for this. And Lord, it's awesome to know as we gather, you're here and you're amongst us and you want to minister because you know our needs, our struggles, all of it. And you know our true deep needs and you're here to speak to those and this is part of that. So Lord, help us to be receivers. Lift off the distractions and things that can get our attention and help us to be attentive to you now, Lord. And then help us to be doers, to be receivers and doers of all you'd have for us. Lord, your mercy, your awesome mercy. You've touched us, Lord. But then you look, there's to be a response. That this morning be part of that work and that response. In Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. First of all, as we have been doing, let's make sure we get our definition straight when it comes to the word mercy here and how it's used. The word merciful here in verse 7, if you were to look to Strong's dictionary and all, it would tell you it's a word that means compassionate. But right there in parentheses, it adds actively. So make sure you note that right off the bat. The mercifulness that we're to have is to be an active compassion. Now, that word itself, merciful, is from a root word that means to compassionate. Strong says, by word or deed, especially by divine grace. Vine's New Testament dictionary says this, pointing to this root word. He says, it is the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So in mercy, you have two things coming together. A recipient and a giver, someone who has a need and someone with the resources, whatever they might be, to meet that need. It is common to kind of capture the idea of grace and mercy and the difference between them in this way. We often say grace is getting what we don't deserve in a positive way, and then we say that mercy is not getting what we deserve in a negative way. That captures it somewhat, but I want to amplify a little more on this to drive home a couple of points. A good Bible commentator, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, says this. He says the best way to define mercy is to compare it to grace. And he says, quote, grace is especially associated with men in their sins. Mercy is especially associated with men in their misery. He says, in other words, while grace looks down upon sin as a whole, mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. So that mercy really means a sense of pity plus desire to relieve the suffering. That is the essential meaning of being merciful. It is pity plus action. End quote. A modern day pastor, John Piper, says this. And I'm adding these quotes to drive home a point that hopefully we'll gather from this. He says, quote, the key to becoming a merciful person is to become a broken person. You get the power to show mercy from the real feeling in your heart that you owe everything you are and have to sheer divine mercy. He says, therefore, if we want to become merciful people, it is imperative that we cultivate a view of God and ourselves that helps us to say with all our heart that every joy and virtue and distress of our lives is owing to the free and undeserved mercy of God. End quote. What we're seeing is mercy expressed will first be mercy received. It will be the outworking of his divine work in us. It'll be an extension of him giving us mercy, his mercy. And then we are to pass it on. So that's why these different definitions I've read. Pity, concern, compassion upon someone with need, with the resources to help meet the need. God did that for us. And then calls us now to pass it on. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of the condition that God found us in. Leave your Bible ribbon there, your bulletin. Turn right, go to Paul's letters, go to the book of Ephesians. If you're familiar with the passage, you know why I'm going there. But let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2. As I said, Paul begins Ephesians 2 by speaking of the condition we were in before Jesus got hold of us. So let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Let's pause there just a moment. Paul is just pointing out that condition that God found us in. And it says all of us were there. All of us, one time, were just all about us. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but we had the steering wheel of our lives in our hands. The flesh, self, ruled over our decisions. We knew no different. We were just all about us. Then verse 4. Awesome, awesome, well-known verse, but so important. But God, who is rich in mercy. You see, it's going to talk about the condition we were in, but it provoked in the Lord, it brought forth from the Lord the answer to our condition. And it's rooted in this, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. That pivotal point, verse 4, the beginning there, it talks before that all about our condition, our lost condition, what we're all about. But God, who is rich in mercy. Thank God for our merciful, full of mercy, our merciful God. Who, although we were lost, while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. And we see here this motivation at the root of it says, we have a God who is rich in mercy. Do you feel rich in sin sometimes? Well, your God is rich in mercy. Do you feel sometimes you have richness of need? He has richness of mercy. But for this morning, keep in mind this. The text here declares that our God is rich in mercy. So how can we be miserly with it? Since God is rich with it, how can we be so stingy with it when it comes to passing it on? And of course, the point is we're not to be. As we have received, so we're to make sure we pass on this awesome mercy that God has given us. And Jesus is calling us to that. It's the mark of a disciple. A disciple will be merciful. Consider the words of Jesus. Now, allow me to put them up in the overhead over here. Consider these words of Jesus. Starting in Luke 6, verse 31. He says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But then we read, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be, what? Merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. No big deal, he says, really, to take care of family and friends, to loan to someone that you hope to get back from, and maybe a little more, a little interest. He says, the world does that, sinners do that. He said, but you're not to be like that. You have received of the Father's mercy. See, he says, based on this fact, do these things not to get reward, but because of what you have. He says, therefore, be merciful. This work God has done in your life and on your behalf. He said, based on that, that's what therefore is, based on what I just said, he says, now, be merciful. But notice, just as your Father is merciful. Again, we didn't start with us. We're distributors, but we're not producers. God gives us his mercy. It started with him pouring out his mercy upon us. But now he says, don't let it stop at us. We rightfully hear a lot taught about faith, hope, love, grace. They're all key parts of God's character and nature and what he's expressed to us. But make sure we include mercy in all this, because the Lord certainly points to it a lot. We're to show mercy to others. But as part of that, I want us just to soak in, first of all, the mercy God has given to us. Consider what a wonderful thing it is that God shows mercy to us. Again, notice here it's a response to a passing on of first receiving it from the Father. God, first of all, has given us mercy. It starts there. But make sure we this morning ponder God's great mercy towards us. Let's see it in a fresh and new way, if need be. Let God's mercy sink deep in our lives. Think of the judgment we deserve, but then look at the pardon we received. Think of what we earned, but now think of what we've been given as a free gift. Should this then not be how we refer to others, how we relate to others? What is to be the mark of the life of a believer? That's what the Beatitudes are about. And he's saying one of those things is a mercifulness. Now remember, it's not just don't do. It's not just don't do negative things that's to mark a true follower of Jesus. It's do this also. Do the positive. And in this case, we're focusing on be merciful. It tells us in verse 7, you can go back to that text, Matthew 5. It tells us what? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Does that mean, therefore, that this is how we earn God's mercy? Is this how we get saved? Okay, I better be merciful that way. God will be merciful to me. And I better do this. I want to make sure I get into heaven, so I better be nice to people. I better be merciful to people. This text does not mean we earn God's mercy, nor is it referring to how we are saved. If we try to take this and say, this is how we're saved, then you're going to have to do a lot of changing of all the rest of what the Bible says, starting with John chapter 3 and on through numerous parts. For we are saved by faith through grace. It's faith in what Christ did on the cross. That's how we're saved. But he's addressing what that response should be in us to that. There's to be a mercifulness, a compassion, an actual caring for, a caring that leads to action in our lives because of it. James Montgomery Boyce, good Bible commentator, said this, quote, "For what Jesus actually was saying was that we are to show mercy because we have received mercy and are confident that we will continue to receive it." He says, conversely, now listen, if we do not show mercy to others, we show that we either understand little of that mercy by which we've been saved or else have never actually received it, end quote. How do we relate to others in their distress, in their problems, in those things? It's a measure of if we understand what we received, the mercy we've been given. Showing mercy is evidence that we have received mercy. If you're hard of heart, rarely if ever show true compassion, then that's a challenge to your discipleship. It's a challenge to what your understanding of salvation is about and how that occurred. Again, we find these search our hearts. These Beatitudes, they search us. They kind of help us determine if we're really true disciples. As we've seen, so it is with this Beatitude also. This mercifulness has nothing to do with a natural attribute. It has nothing to do with some personality characteristics someone might have. See, we might be tempted to say that. We might be tempted to say, oh, that person's just so kind to everybody. They were just born so kind, and they're just so nice. Boy, he or she, they're always being so nice. They're merciful. No, that's not what it's talking about, some personality characteristic. It's talking about a work of God in the person's heart. That they have received this mercy, they're conscious of it, it provokes them to pass it on. So where there's not mercy in our lives, when there is that hard-heartedness, not caring for others, it challenges us. Are we really disciples? And remember the progression here. Let's make sure we remind ourselves of the progression of the Beatitudes, because it's been pointed out from the beginning. Each of the Beatitudes are linked to the next. They are indeed. The Lord didn't throw the Beatitudes out there in just some random fashion. Well, let's see. I think I'll say that. Oh, maybe that one. No, he's got steps here. They're the steps of growth. They're the steps of maturity for a disciple. Remember what we saw. What's the first one? Blessed are the poor in spirit. He began by saying, if you really want to have the kingdom of God, you've got to understand that spiritually speaking, we're broke, bankrupt. We need to see God for who he is, which causes us to see us for who we are, and recognize we have nothing to commend ourselves to God, nothing to purchase heaven with. We have poverty of spirit. But it's that person who recognizes that and cries out for his answer to that, that the kingdom of God becomes theirs because they receive Christ. So we saw that it has to start there with a recognition of poverty of spirit. But then if you recognize that you're poor in spirit, you see what sin has done for you, what it continues to do in terms of just ripping us off and all, he says the next step will be mourning for that sin. We must see what a ripoff sin is, and it should provoke in us a mourning for it. But he doesn't leave us there. For in that crying out and acknowledging that, he comforts us. But we have to see the steps to this. And then it's the meek. And we saw that doesn't just mean being wimpy or something. Meekness is power under control. It's a submitted life. Poverty of spirit, leading to mourning for sin, leading to a true humility, a true meekness. He says that's supposed to be the next step, for they'll inherit the earth. And then the fourth one we saw last time was that should provoke a hunger for more of him. Lord, I need you. I want you. And that's what this hunger and thirst for righteousness is about. We want nothing less than him. We're not going to settle for religion and churchianity and all that kind of thing. Lord, I need you. I want you. I'm going to hunger and thirst for you. It's that person. That's the only prerequisite to being filled. Not how much of the Bible you studied. Have you gone to seminary or something? But do you hunger for him? If we hunger for him, guess what? He meets with us. He sups with us. He fills us, is the idea. But notice now, in those first four, they were all what? They were vertical. We saw God, and it produced a work in us and a poverty of spirit. It made us think about him and us, where we stand with him, and it caused us to mourn for our sin and all. And then it led us to a true humility, a meekness, the proper kind of godly meekness, if you will. And fourthly, then we saw that produced a hunger and a thirst for more of him. Each one has their step, each one in order, but all those were upwards. Now we come to the first one that is horizontal. Are you a disciple? You've gone through those first four. Okay, Lord, I'm praying about it. I'm pressing forward with them. Then he says, then the next thing is, it's not to stop at you. For now, he points to our relationship to others. Be merciful. Based on these things, those first four things, that work in your life of what discipleship is, now it goes from the vertical to the horizontal. Be merciful to others. Those first four, God working in us. This fifth one, God working through us. And if it's not happening, it takes us right back. Lord, am I a disciple? Am I really getting what this thing's about? For it's when we lose our lives for him, we find it. These are the steps to blessing, God's blessing. And so it's an awesome challenge. How do we obtain mercy? We experience it, and then we pass it on. That, in turn, opens it up for more of it. And there becomes this continual flowing. We become a river of mercy to people. It's like his love and grace and everything else. We receive his love, but it's not for us then to build little barricades and keep it in. Water kept in gets stagnant. Let it flow. Well, if I give it away, what will I have? More and more and more and more, because he flows it out. The same for mercy. Receive it, pass it on, and you obtain more. It's just how it works. We're part of this whole way that God has set things up. Are you merciful? How are your attitude toward those in need? The believer has mercy now. Psalm 23, well-known psalm. All of us have probably one time or another drawn comfort. as it speaks about the Lord being our shepherd and leading us by that water into green pastures. It's a psalm often read at funerals and all because of the comfort in there. Well, Psalm 23 ends like this, the last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm just trying to set before us a couple of the many verses with the goal of soaking us in mercy. Because it's only an awareness of and a soaking in, a receiving of that mercy that we really go out and do this. So it's my privilege to just remind us this morning and help us soak in it. But notice, we have it now. Followers of God, receivers of Christ, have His mercy now. And God says, surely. Now, if God says something is sure, how sure is it? Like maybe 50-50 chance it'll happen? No! It's a sure thing. Surely, if you're a disciple, you're a follower of the Lord, goodness and mercy is going to follow you every day of your life. Anybody glad for that? Two, three of you are, okay. Catch you off guard if I do that, huh? Am I supposed to raise my hand? What's he saying? You know, surely, it's for sure. Disciple of Jesus, child of God, goodness and mercy is going to follow you all the days of your life. And when it's all said and done, you'll be home. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But meanwhile, we have mercy. Peter, good text about this. Just a few to soak us in it this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. Again, speaking to those who have received Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained... What? He could put a lot of things in there. But He wants us to understand and soak in this. Who had not obtained mercy. We didn't have it before, but now have obtained mercy. Blessed are the merciful, they shall obtain mercy. It started with Him, gets to rolling, more comes along. We didn't have mercy before, but when we receive the Lord, it ushered into our life that work. And we now have obtained mercy. Awesome, awesome text, awesome reminder. And then, of course, I got to do one more, a verse that just has always meant a lot to me. And Lamentations 3, 22, 23, I suspect for you also. We often quote it. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. How awesome. You wake up in the morning, what's the day going to hold? What's happened overnight? What's changed? Well, I know something that hasn't changed. His mercies. Every day we can know this. They're right there for us. New, fresh, ready to be received and rested in and acted upon and all, traveling in. It's by His mercies we're not fried. Why? Because His compassions fail not. Don't run out. You'll never tap Him out. You're not going to wake up one day and God says, ran out of mercy last night. Sorry, maybe tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. It's not like that, of course. It's by His mercies that we sit here forgiven. We've seen that in these texts. Because they never fail. New every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Well, go to Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. I believe this is the last time I'll have you moving around in your Bible for this morning. Luke, chapter 10. Takes us to a well-known story. But again, let's hear the Lord speak to us this morning about this issue of mercy. You know the story, verse 25 of Luke 10. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Him. He's testing Jesus, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see it's not really a sincere question. He's trying to catch Jesus, trying to test Him. But Jesus uses the opportunity to make some awesome points. And he goes, well, what's your understanding of it all? What do you think? So the lawyer says, well, basically summarizes, he goes, well, love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus goes, you got it. Do that, you'll live. Well, verse 29, but wanting to justify himself, then the guy says to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor then? Jesus takes the opportunity to set before us a well-known but important story that relates to what we're looking at this morning. It tells us, of course, that Jesus says, you know, there was a guy that he was heading from Jerusalem down to Jericho. But on the way, he was set upon by thieves. They strip him of his clothing. They beat him up, leave him half dead. It says, leaving him half dead right there in a ditch by the road. Well, as he's laying there, it says, first of all, a priest comes by, but the priest sees all, sees the guy laying there, and he goes to the side of the road. Doesn't want anything to do with it. Next comes along a Levite, same thing. Ooh, yuck. Too yucky, too messy. Goes to the side of the road and passes by. But then a certain Samaritan, which would have got their attention because Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews, but commended by God in this story. But a certain Samaritan, it says, as he journeyed, verse 33, came where he was, others where the man who was injured was laying. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was methods of treatment for wounds in those days. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus says, so which one of these three do you think was a neighbor to this person? And of course, verse 37, the guy goes, well, he who showed mercy on this man. Then Jesus said to him, the crucial calling, go and do likewise. Notice, how does he capture the quality of the Samaritan? What was it in the Samaritan Jesus points to that we're commanded to be like? The mercy, the compassion that he demonstrated. Notice the three dimensions of mercy in this text, by the way. First of all, verse 33 tells us what? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him. So the first part of mercy is we have to see the need. We have to be open to, sensitive to, listening for, observing for need. We can't go around all about us, self-focused, self-absorbed, and expect to show mercy. It starts with being aware of need. It says he saw the need. But then what does he do next? End of verse 33. He had compassion. So seeing the need provokes in the Samaritan this heart of compassion. He responds with a heart of compassion or pity towards a person in distress. But it didn't stop there, the third important part of it. Verse 33 tells us, and on to the 34, what? He has compassion, and he went to him, bandages the wounds, puts him on his donkey, takes him to the inn, takes care of him, pays for his stay there, and whatever care else is needed. All these things he does. What does it mean? He saw it, responded with compassion, but then did something about it. Mercy has all those components in it. An eye for distress and need around us, a heart of compassion and pity, and then an effort to actually do something about it. See, that's mercy. Now, of course, it cost the Samaritan something. I don't know, when you picture the Samaritan in the story, what do you think of? What's the Samaritan like to you? I think he's probably some rich guy that didn't have much going on, had some free time, so he thought he'd help somebody. That's how we kind of think about it. But there's very good chance that no, he probably was a man on a journey. He had an appointment to be somewhere. He wanted to get there. He could have said, I'm really busy. I got an appointment I got to get to. I'm going to be late. There are people waiting on me. The kind of things we sometimes might say. And man, if I use my oil and my wine to help you up and bandage, I'm going to get my stuff all bloody. And then I'm going to take you to this inn. I'm going to invest some money in this. But he did each one of those things. What am I saying? Mercy cost. It cost the Lord his son to show His grace and mercy and compassion towards us. And it will often cost us something. Now, sometimes that might be financial, but that's not always the case at all. There might be times when, yes, I have the ability to meet somebody's need financially. But it can be all kinds of ways. It can be the giving of just some time, some care, some compassion, going and sitting with that person and comforting them. Or it might mean giving them a ride somewhere, or just all the various things and forms it can take to meet that need. There's needs all around us, and our prayer needs to be, Lord, give me discernment, what my part in all this is. But in particular, Lord, is there something that you've given me that I'm to give to them, help them with? But you'll never outgive God. And like we saw earlier, He says, don't do that with the intention of, okay, now I'll get back. He says, look what I've given you. Now pass some of that along. Show some mercy to someone. You'll never regret it. Blessed are those who show mercy. But notice also this. Jesus, in this story before us, frames what the man did as mercy. It was something done. It was an actual act that got Jesus' attention, so to speak, caused him to point to it and say, that's mercy. I have to say this. God showed His mercy to us through His Son, through the giving of His Son. He loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that there had to be a cross, there had to be the shed blood. It was at great cost to Him. Mercy in the abstract means nothing. It helps no one. Well, I felt bad for them. I intended to. That doesn't help the person in need. Mercy means nothing. It's not mercy until it's an action. Starts with observation, provokes a feeling of response, compassion, sympathy. But then it's mercy when it moves on to doing something about it. Jesus had to become flesh and blood. Mercy had to become flesh and blood. Mercy had to be expressed. It took an act to extend mercy to us. And it's going to be the same for us with others. Mercy must be expressed. The lawyer here wanted to discuss an abstract idea. Jesus turned it into a practical, livable idea. And for the world and for others to experience mercy, it will have to be through people who've experienced it and then act upon it. That's us. We experience it and then we share it. That's how the world's going to experience God's mercy. I'm going to invite the worship team up. But you know we're not done. This is just give them time to come on up. But don't let them distract from these few closing comments I want to make. What did Jesus say about all this? What's He say in verse 37? He sums it up. Go and do likewise. Remember our calling today. Show mercy. You'll obtain it. You've gotten it. Pass it on. You'll get more. Awesome. Awesome way that God set this up. And here we see Him reinforcing that. Go and do likewise. Who was the neighbor? He who showed mercy. Go and do likewise. He doesn't say, now go and think about it. He doesn't say, now go out and ponder. That was a pretty good message. Pastor has some good points. I'll have to think about that. He doesn't say, go think about it. Go and do likewise. Go and do, He says, not to earn His love, but to express it. Go and do, He says, not to gain, but to give. Go and do, He says, not because we have to, but because we get to. Go and do likewise, He says. And what happens? You are, and you will be, blessed. You know that I often use the acronym J-O-Y to explain joy, God's kind of joy. And I point out the way to really have God's kind of joy is found in that word itself. J, Jesus first. Put Jesus first. And then O, others second. And then Y, yourself last. That is God's way of joy. I know it's contrary to the world, but it's He who made it. Says, here's joy. Jesus first, others second. That's a good way that we can put mercy right in that slot. Jesus first. You received Jesus, you received His mercy. But in particular, this merciful He's talking about here, that would fall under the O category. Others. Pass it on to others. Let's pray. Lord, we are soaked in. You have poured out upon us Your mercy, Your love, Your grace. All that we sit in here, as each one who's received of You, You've given to us. We have truly obtained mercy. Thank You for that. And then, Lord, in Your love, You encourage us, You challenge us, Lord, that's to mark our lives, that it's an action, it's something we act upon. And then You call us, go do that. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment, how, when. But Lord, help us to be available ones, surrendered ones, ones that You might indeed show mercy through as You've shown mercy to us. And Lord, as we do, may You get all the glory. May people know it's You, not some good deed to earn heaven, but just responding to Your work, Your finished work of the cross. But Lord, we're thinking of these Beatitudes in particular. We're thinking of this call to be merciful. Thank You, Lord, because it is truly just a response to that awesome mercy You poured out upon us. So Lord, help us right now, because we're going to take some time responding to Your mercy, praising You and thanking You for Your mercy. And may You get all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we're going to spend some time now at the end thinking about what we've heard, responding to this, and just praising and worshiping the Lord for a while together. We invite you to do that. But if you sit and you recognize, Lord, I've been hard of heart. I have been merciful. Lord, forgive me for my lack of mercy. I want to be more merciful. Maybe you just want to make a declaration. I want to just be more available. I want to be more merciful. If it'd be meaningful for you for any reason to come down front during this time and pray, please do so. No one's going to come bother you. You don't have to share anything with anybody. But for some people, they find coming to the altar an important time. So after hearing all this, if you'd like to respond in prayer in some way, just between you and God, not out loud, the altar is available for that. For all of us, though, let's spend some time now just responding to His mercy. Let's worship Him.